And you were naked. How many likes that title? I got clothes on. I'm on this series of going from an orphan to becoming a son or a daughter of God. And what it means. Jesus uses, in John 14, he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come and be with you. How many says, thank you, Jesus? Now, when I talk about the orphan, my friends, it's not something that can be delivered. It's an attitude, it's a belief system in your heart that can only be replaced by an experience of the love of God. I think it's in Ezekiel 36, it says, I give you a new spirit and a new heart. I take the heart of stone and I give you a heart of flesh. And so the Holy Spirit has come, my friends, to give us a new heart. And it's a heart of sonship. Remember in Romans, it says, I'm not giving you a spirit of slavery again to... I'm not giving you a spirit of slavery to what? Fear. You see, an orphan lives in fear of never having a home, of never belonging, of never being part of somebody who truly loves them unconditionally. They strive to find acceptance. And because we are a product of Adam and Eve, we all have a bit of an orphan spirit in us. I've asked, some people have told me in their hands, I don't have an orphan spirit. Yes, you do. But often we can see it in others, but we can't see it in ourselves. So my whole point of this series of messages isn't to condemn anybody. But it's actually for you to recognize the area in your life where there is an orphan spirit working in you. So that you can ask God, it says, God, that is exactly where I am at. And I don't want to be there. I want to experience your amazing love. Because that's what's going to set you free. Amen. How many likes to experience his amazing love, the love of the Father? And again, I cannot do that. I can preach the sermon. But that encounter is something that God can do. But by preaching the sermon, I open the window. I open the door for you to allow God to step in there. Because he's not going to step in there unless you allow him to. But when he does, you'll reach another level of freedom, becoming sons and daughters. So my friends, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve was walking with God the Father. They were sons and daughters. They were provided for. They've been given an identity. They've been given a destiny until they listened to the enemy. And the enemy came in and brought a lie into their hearts that somehow God wasn't a good God, that if they ate of that forbidden fruit, they'll become gods themselves. And so God, so what happened then? Of course, they hid, right? As soon as they ate it, they hid. And then God came in the garden and says, where are you? And they came out of the hiding and he said, they said, we were naked. And he says then, well, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Now, Satan didn't directly say that you are naked. But because they gave in to the lie, they suddenly experienced shame and guilt in their hearts. And I just want to say this again, because we all have a mixture of both. Shame is that there's something wrong with me. And that can only be replaced by an encounter with a love who says, I love you for who you are. Then there's guilt, and guilt is something that you have done wrong. And the only way you can get rid of the guilt is by repenting and says, Lord, forgive me for what I have done. And he's more than willing to forgive you and cleanse you and make you whole. Amen. But an orphan-spirited person hides. Because they feel that if somebody truly knew them, they wouldn't really love them. So they put on the mask. But God is a God who brings you out of the hiding place. Amen. So when they say, "Who told you that you're naked?" We often have in our mind things that actually is a lie from the enemy. If you are in your quietness, think about who you are. And there's that voice that comes and says, "You're stupid, you're dumb, you're ugly, you're useless." Who's told you that? Who told you that? You look in the mirror and says, "Man, do I ever look ugly?" Who told you that? I just failed. I just messed up. I'm a complete failure. I know some of the worship leaders and teams, sometimes they feel, "Oh, I messed up, man. That song, this, I just messed up." And they put themselves down. But who told you that? Who? I was thinking about my own orphan spirit in different ways. And I remember when I was 20 years old, if there was somebody around me who had a great indication, like a professor or a doctor, I would sweat in my palms. And I'll be completely quiet. I felt completely inferior. And I thought to myself, many years later, I thought to myself, why? Who told me that I was inferior? Well, you see, that came from many years ago. When my dad imparted in me that the ones who really had some values in life were those who had an education. He only had a grade 8 education. So I thought, well, I'm going to be smart. I'm going to study philosophy. And I realized how dumb you were. Oh, I know how dumb I was. But I realized how they didn't answer anything. And I stand here today and say, I have actually gone from being an orphan to becoming a son in that area of my life. Because I now came into agreement with what God said. Amen. So I asked Pat, because I met Pat many years ago. How many years ago, Pat? 18 years ago. And Pat was living like an orphan. And he has a story of how he became a son. And I will probably tell you in a few minutes that he hasn't arrived completely yet, and none of us have. But I feel that we need to hear his story. So, Pat, would you come?
Good morning. We have a little men's Bible study down in the BC Cafe on Wednesday mornings. And Pastor Hans uses us for guinea pigs on his sermon, so... But last Wednesday he was talking about the orphan spirit, and so I told him a little bit of my story, and he's heard it several times. So then he asked me if I would do a testimony this morning, and I, yeah, okay, but my knees are shaking, my legs are weak, I'm dry, yeah, and I woke up this morning and I thought, I absolutely can't do this. I'm sick to my stomach. The more I thought of it, the worse it got. But then I said to myself, I have God. So I prayed and he settled me back down, and here I am. But I said to Pastor Hans this morning that I could go on and on and on for about 3 hours of my life story. And he said, go for it. He said, I do it all the time. Nobody seems to care. But anyway, I'll try to hurry this up and get it through. I just want to read this one line of Pastor Hans's sermon. It says, orphan, you don't belong, and you don't. And you don't feel loved, accepted, honor, value, and is a foreign concept to an orphan. I just want to go back to where this all started. I was approximately 8 years old in grade three. The 7 or 8 years prior to that, I don't remember hardly anything. It was just easy breezy, nothing to concern me, whatever. Life was good. But it was the last day of school of grade three, and we got our report cards. When I left the school, all of my classmates that I'd been with for 3 years were all yelling and cheering and happier than happy. They had passed. They're moving on to grade four. So I looked at my report card and it said, you failed. You have to repeat grade three. At that very moment, I just seen all my classmates, my friends, ones I played with every day, walk away. They said nothing. They were happy. I went home, showed it to my parents. They said nothing. I had no indication that I was failing grade three. None. My teacher didn't say anything. She didn't try to help by giving me more time, more work, more whatever. Same with my parents. They never said anything. Nothing. I had no indication that I was failing till I got my report card. So I was very withdrawn and angry and couldn't understand why. I didn't know what I'd done wrong or anything. So I went and stayed at my Uncle Herb Peters' farm that summer. And I thought about this and thought about it. Finally, I just made a pact with myself. I was 8 years old, remember. What does an eight-year-old know about life? Absolutely nothing. And you have no worries, no cares. So another thing this morning, I thought, well, if I go and do this, and it helps one child, one teacher, one adult, one mother, one father, it'll be worth it. So this summer, I spent at my Uncle Herb's farm. I thought about what was going on or what happened, and I made a pact with myself. When I go back to school in the fall, if I'm going to fail, from now on I will know why I fail. So I went back to school, except I didn't do any school. I flatly refused to do anything. And that teacher, I tormented her for the whole year just because of my own hurt. I didn't feel I belonged there. Even though I was living with my parents and my siblings, I felt like an orphan, like I didn't belong, no value, nobody cared. And I was 8 and 9 years old. Maybe some of you can remember your childhood days growing up. It's not all good. But I just want to tell you one story that what this teacher would do. We would go out at recess or dinner time, play in the snow. We didn't have snow suits and stuff in them days. We'd come back into school after recess, and of course our clothes would be covered in snow or wet. She would tell us, take your pants off, boys and girls, hang them on the heat register, go in the cloakroom, and do your schooling. This is a teacher of our children. So therefore, she is a person in authority. I started to hate everyone in authority. Everyone. Why? I don't know. I was 8 years old. I was hurt. Anyway, I knew the next year that I would probably fail because I absolutely refused to do anything this woman told me. But by chance, they moved me to grade four. Then I failed grade four. The next year, they moved me to grade five. I failed grade five. By this time, I was 4 years behind. And I came to Maple Creek finally in grade nine and only spent a half a year off and on going to school. Then I quit. But then I had to go out in the big world and work. That didn't go so great. Because everybody in authority, including bosses, I had no love for. And I felt they had no love for me. So I quit several jobs, got fired a few times. I got in trouble several times from like about age 12 to 17 with the law. I did some foolish things and started drinking alcohol. I would do things when I drank alcohol that I would never do sober. So the last time I got in trouble, I was about 17 years old. I was with three other guys. We were drinking. We went to Cypress Hills Park one Saturday evening. And along about midnight or so, this one fellow that was hardened criminal, he had been in jail a couple of times, decided he was hungry. So we drove around the campsites and spot a cooler sitting on the table or beside the table. He would run over and take it. About twice he did that. Then we left, went up towards the golf course, and the driver, I have no idea why he did this, but he was drunk, drove off the road through an open field, come to a gully, and phew, over the side we went. A tree about 3 inches round stopped us, and here we were. So we took the coolers and went down the coulee and ate wieners or whatever there was. But then it came morning, and, of course, we couldn't get the car out. So we walked back to the compound, and they came up with a grader and pulled us out. But when people woke up in the morning and discovered that their coolers were gone, they reported it, and, of course, they put two and two together and come up with us four. So the police came, took us to the police station to question us and whatever, and well, of course, we admitted it and whatever. But I spent that one particular night in jail down in the old town town office in a 4x8 cell. So I got to thinking after that. Well, they took us to Swift Current the next day for trial, and we had to pay $125 restitution and fine. The one fella that actually did take the coolers, he went to jail for 6 months because he'd been there before. But anyway, I realized at that point that I don't want to go to jail. No way. I can't do this anymore. So I've never got in trouble again after that. That taught me a lesson right there. So, back to the other story. Of course, this orphan thing affected me my whole life. I had no real education. I couldn't read properly. I couldn't spell, whatever. But then when I was about 18 or 19, I came to Maple Creek and met a girl, and we got along really well. Actually, the first time I felt any love from anybody for the last 10 years. So we decided we would live together, and we did, and she ended up pregnant, and we got married. This is 1969. We got married in November. We had first child in December, the 26th of December. So far as working went, now I had to go to work. There was many, many days I woke up sick because I didn't want to go, just because of things that were said and done. But then, of course, I had to work because I had a family and a home to maintain. It was tough sometimes, really, really tough, because this loneliness and emptiness and all the rest would all crop up. And people in authority, I just absolutely didn't want to be around anybody. But anyway, to continue, my wife was, she, very outspoken. She would tell you exactly what she thought in so many terms, and that was it. So really, that helped me a lot, because then I didn't have to face anybody. I would just send her. So I coped that way for almost 30 years. Then, there was something else I forgot now. Anyway, my world come crashing down one day in 1998, July 28th. I got a phone call that my wife and son had been in a car accident just north of Maple Creek here. And my wife was hurt bad. Anyway, I managed to get out there at the scene and before the ambulance, and then, of course, the ambulance came, and they cut them out of the car and took them to the hospital. God works in mysterious ways, because my absolute worst nightmare had just begun, for real. I had to deal with people in authority, doctors, nurses, make tough decisions. I didn't think I could do it, but only because I could do it, only because I wasn't doing it for me, I was doing it for them. So I faced up. We ended up, she was hurt real bad. She had a broken vertebrae in her neck. She had bottom jaw was broke on both sides. She had a severe brain injury. She was paralyzed on the right side. Left side, pardon me. So she ended up having to be flown to Saskatoon, and they had to. I had to talk to doctors and nurses there, tell me what they could do and maybe the outcome. I had to make some tough decisions. So they did put her back together, and we were there for 5 weeks, and then they sent her back to Maple Creek to hospital, and I went and visited her there every day, and they made arrangements. This was in the middle of September. I was in Saskatoon for 5 weeks. Middle of September, they decided that they would try to put her in the nursing home, the lodge, Cypress Lodge. So the next few weeks, they made those arrangements. And on our 29th wedding anniversary, I wheeled her from the hospital to the lodge, where she was there for almost 11 years. And then passed away in April 2010. Anyway, from the time we came back home, I was just basically on my own. I had not much help from my side of the family or her side of the family, so this orphan thing just continued. I got no help. But then I thought of it. I'd been around her family for 30 years, so maybe it's better if they don't help, because sometimes family help is worse than no help. But anyway, that's one of the mechanisms that I developed over time after this began, was to develop a sense of humor. If I could make somebody laugh or smile, it lightened the load, it seemed. So I just kept doing it, and I still do it, and whatever. Anyway, from July 98 to approximately February 99, I was basically on my own. So I wasn't much of a cook, and I didn't feel like cooking anyway at that time. So I would eat in restaurants quite regular. And one day I went to the Jack's Motel out here, and Ron and Bev had taken it over, leased it. And I went there regular and ate, and they talked to me and visited and become friends for a couple months. And they would invite me to their home and whatever. One day Ron and Bev said, why don't you come to church with us, the Assembly of God? Okay. Guess it'd be all right. So I did. And that was from February to July. One Sunday morning, it was in the old sanctuary. The worship team was singing. Janet and Janice Sanderson. I really don't remember who else was on there or what they were singing, but it was just absolutely wonderful. It was like angels were talking to me. Right after the service, Pastor Hans called for an altar call, and I, to this day, do not know how I got from that back pew to the front. But there I was, standing in front of Pastor Hans, and he said, would you like Jesus to come into your life? And I said, yes. And he said, well, we'll do the sinner's prayer. So while he was doing that, I could feel this heavy, heavy rock just lift off of me. Oh, my, I'm telling you, it was the best feeling I've had in years. So a week later, Pastor Hans had a Bible study at Ron and Bev's house. He said to me, I'm having a baptism on Sunday. I said, great, I'll do it a week later. So I did. And see, I didn't know much about God. I'd went to church some when I was a kid in Sunday school. Didn't know anything about Jesus other than he celebrated his birthday at Christmas time. So, of course, I wanted to know more and more and more. I'd go to every Bible study I could get to and every function at the church, and I don't know, it was, I somehow thought that I had to do a whole bunch of stuff, good stuff, so God would accept me. I did everything I could possibly think of for about a year. I had an opportunity in the next year, Mr. Summick, Wes Summick, was the principal of Pipewatt School, and he decided he was going to teach on Romans one time. So I joined up, and we started studying Romans. I just want to mention that I went to several Bible studies, and there was Maddie and Millie and Emo and all the good old folks. They would give me lists of scriptures to read. It meant lots to them, but it didn't mean nothing to me. I read them and read them and read them and read them, week after week after week. Anyway, when I was doing this Romans Bible study, and I wrote on the side of my page, first revelation in the year 2000. I read Romans 3 from 21 to 31, but today I'm only going to read 27 and 28. This is the first time that I read the Bible and anything jumped out at me. So I'll just read that briefly. Then what can we boast about doing to earn our salvation? Nothing at all. Why? Because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds, it is based on what Christ has done and our faith in him. So it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good works or good things we do. That spoke to my heart right there and then that I didn't have to earn God's love. It was a free gift. All I had to do is accept it. So that was the beginning to coming to church. And I thank God every day for Ron and Bev for inviting me. It was a wonderful trip with all these people, that new friends. I was just totally a different person, except occasionally that old spirit would still pop up. But now I stop and think, you have God. Pray. And it works. And I think that's about all I need to say. Thank you.
Hello, Jesus. After Pat gave his heart to the Lord, he walked into the church. He helped build the baptism tank, move it over. And my sister-in-law, Linda, was painting. And she said, who was that coming to the door? And he said, that was Pat. I said, Pat? That didn't look like Pat. And since he had known Pat as somebody who was with his head bowed down, with his shoulders bent over, somebody who was always looked like he was crushed. She had never seen him with his head up. And that's what a son does, and a daughter. They walk with their heads up because they know who they are. They know who they are. Amen. And I can say this to add to Pat's story. I think the blessings of God began to follow Pat the moment he began to realize that he was a son of God. Loves how unconditionally. The blessings of God follows us when we begin to walk like sons and daughters. You see, as orphan, it's about our mission. And our mission as orphans is to protect ourselves and to have other people accept us and love us, because we don't love ourselves. But when it comes into God's mission, we walk as people who feel I'm loved. I'm actually have a place in the Father's heart where he cares deeply for me. Just because he's love. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to prove it. I don't have to qualify. I am his. And the moment you begin to do that, you begin to say, God, what is it? What is it that you call me to do? And you see, Jesus was the true Son of God. And his mission was always to glorify his Father. And when we walk as sons and daughters, we're assured that we are children of his, loved by his, we begin to actually do what God called us to do. Because it's no longer about us anymore. Amen. It was crucial for Jesus that the disciples were not living like orphans, if they're going to be a witness to His goodness, to God's goodness, to the Father, they need to live like true sons and daughters. And that's why He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come and be with you. The work of the Spirit, my friends, the work, deep work in your heart, is that you know that you are loved, that you are sons and daughters, that He's been given a Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And I just want to say, Pat felt naked, in a sense. He was shamed. Who told him that? Who told him that he was no good, that he was dumb? Can I say that, Pat? That's how you felt. In grade 3, you failed. He had no idea. So because of that incredible, powerful, negative message, Pat reacted to it. And for the rest of those school years, he rebelled against authority. But what set him free? What set Pat free and continues to set us free and continues to set you and I free is when we come in agreement and repentance. Remember, repentance is I come in agreement with what God says. The moment Pat came into a place in agreement with what God said, he began to be healed of his orphan spirit. I'll continue this message some other time. But can I just say this? Pat gave the answer to how he struggles with this. When he says, sometimes it props up, but then I remember that God is there. And I'm going to add to that, God the Father is there. The good Father is there. And I can pray. And if you ever walked home today and says, in your quietness of your room, and says, Lord, what do you think about me? God wants to answer that question. He wants to answer that question for you. There was a teacher who answered that question for Pat. There may have been lots of people in authority over you who have answered that question, but you don't want to listen to that. You want to listen to what God says. Because it's what God says that will bring you from being an orphan to becoming a child of God. Adam and Eve became orphans in rebellion against God. And we all are products of Adam and Eve. But Jesus came to bring us home. To hear me. To bring us home. The moment I got saved, the moment I heard about Jesus, you know, by people who actually believed, it was like something in my spirit said, that's where I belong. That's where I belong. How many has heard the gospel and said, man, that's where I belong? You may not intellectually have figured it all out, and I certainly hadn't figured it out, but my spirit within jumped up and said, that's where I am. Why did Jesus came and say, I came to seek and save those who are lost? What does that mean, lost? It means that somehow, somewhere, your human spirit knew where God was and came from God, but when you got born into this world, you were separated from God. And that's an orphan, someone who's separated from the Father. And when your spirit reacted to the Holy Spirit, it was because your spirit knew where it belonged. That's how I want to explain how I got born again. I mean, has ever experienced your spirit saying, that's where I belong? That's for me. Amen? So, can I have the worship team come?
Sorry, I just wanted to mention something quick. I didn't really think about it till today, but I actually failed grade 3. And the difference in my story was that when I got home and I had no clue what it meant to fail anything, my mom sat me down and says, "You failed grade 3, but you're a smart boy, and I'm going to teach you." And so my parents took me out of public school, and that started my journey of homeschooling. And what a profound difference it changed in my life, because I never went through life feeling like that, because someone stopped and said, "No, this isn't you. Yeah, you have, there's stuff you need to work on. Of course there is. But then I didn't have to suffer like Pat did, feeling that way in my life." And it just reminded me of the opportunity that we all have when we see people that are with an obstacle in their life. We have another choice, and as individuals, we can really make a difference at the beginning.
That's a good word. And it's a good word to us parents also, you know, but an opportunity to step in to bring truce to a moment that could have been completely devastating for Bob, and it was for Pat. As spirit-filled people, we have that ability. Amen. So, Lord, I pray, if there's others here today who says, "Hans, I struggle in this and this area with that orphan spirit," I pray, Father, that you will touch their hearts and give them a revelation of how much you love them and what you think of them. That you'll bring them out of that sense of not belonging, of feeling unaccepted, of having to strive, into a place of rest and peace. And Father,